specific questions. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, he begins answering those questions here in chapter 7. And the first one had to do with marriage. You'll remember at the end of chapter 6, he addressed the whole issue of temptation by way of sexual immorality. And in chapter 7, he gives God's perfect answer for sexual temptation. It is marriage. Marriage is God's way to avoid the entire realm of immorality, although marriage is not for everybody. Chapter 7 is the definitive marriage, along with chapter 5 and verse 21 and following of the book of Ephesians. So, are you married? Are you single? Are you single but want to be married? Are you married but want to be single? This chapter's for you. It says something to every one of us. But can I tell you right up front, and I'm going to cap the message with this, but let me introduce you to the end in the beginning. This chapter isn't about marriage so much as it's about contentment. Contentment. Whether you're married or whether you're single is less relevant than whether you're content in your situation or not. And I believe that's the test for all of us this morning. Can I be content, whether married or single? Well, I'll tell you what, out in the world, every married person wants to be single. And every single person wants to be married. We can't drag that carnal mindset into the church. God wants all of us to be content, whether married or single, whatever our station is in life. So the underlying issue here is not marriage, it's contentment and complete devotion to God, whether married or single. So there is something in this chapter. If you think this is a chapter on just marriage, you are oh so wrong. The chapter is all about contentment and complete devotion to God. It's not an issue of marriage. It's about an issue of devotion. Because quite frankly, if you are not completely devoted to the Lord, you will make a worse husband or wife. You will make a worse single person if you're not completely devoted to the Lord. This is not a chapter that says being married is better than being single. It is not. In fact, Paul will tell us in here, as a single man, he says, I wish that all of you were as I am. But that gift has not been given to everyone, the gift of celibacy, if we could call it that. In fact, one of the most dangerous heresies that will arise in the last days, Jesus said, would be that men would forbid people to marry. As Paul writes Timothy, he says that's an end times heresy, when those in the church forbid people to be married. Can I tell you, that's why some denominations have huge problems. Those guys need to be married, but in some denominations they can't be married because they're supposedly married to the church. Can I tell you, we're not married to the church, we're the bride of Christ. Amen. We belong to Him, whether single or married. That's our identity, dear friends. It's who you are in Christ Jesus. It's not an issue of, oh, I'm married or I'm single or I have it better than you or worse than you because I'm married or single. The issue is, am I in God's perfect will? And am I walking according to the power of His Holy Spirit? The issue, so don't get blindsided while he talks a lot about marriage in this somewhat lengthy chapter. The issue is contentment and complete devotion to the Lord, first and foremost. With that said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's begin at verse 1. For now the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But, there's a big but there. Put it there. But, since there is so much immorality in the world today, that is, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. You know what that means, don't you? Please don't make me explain that to you in great detail. It has to do with intimacy. I'll leave it at that. Okay? But the husband should fulfill his marital duty of intimacy to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. I know some of you already are nudging each other in the ribs. See? He said. Pastor said. Well, let's fend off for just a while and get through the passage, and we'll apply it to both equally. Verse 4, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. It doesn't need much embellishment. Okay, this says that your rights to your body now belong to your spouse. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. So, do not deprive each other. Please don't nudge each other in the ribs. Okay, it says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent. and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I'm saying this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am. Paul at this time in his life was single. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now let me go back and explain some of this to you. I want everyone in this congregation this morning not to nudge your spouse in the ribs again, okay? But I do want you to take away from this everything that God is laying on your heart, whether single or married, whether male or female. Let's not forget the larger context. It's about contentment. Contentment in the Lord, whether single or married, and complete devotion to God. That's the two main thrusts of this passage. Contentment. You can be content, single or married. Satan's great lie to people today is you won't be content until you're married. Or, if you're married, you won't be content until you're single. So Satan's great lie in the church today is every married person, he wants to create such dissension and dissatisfaction over your state that you want to be single. And for every single person, they're not content being single, they want to be married. Until they're married, and then they want to be single. Where does it end? And so there is an epidemic today of marriage and divorce and remarriage and redivorce and marriage and divorce. In fact, in the time of the Corinthians, it was not unusual at all for people in the upper end of society that could afford such things to have over 100 marriages under their belt. You think we got a divorce problem today? You have no idea how immoral Grecian culture was in the first century. And these people, now that they've become Christians, they're struggling with this issue. Their whole country is bathed in immorality. And they're saying, well, now that I'm a Christian, what does that mean? Since the whole country is involved in sexual immorality, maybe we should not have sex anymore in our marriage. Well, the guys were going, no, I don't think that's what Pastor Jim meant. And all the women are going, yeah, I think that's what he meant. Can I tell you, what Satan means is to plant division in the home over such things, okay? Paul will give us some specific instruction here. Now, you got one of two options as we proceed through this chapter. You say, I don't care what it says, I'm not going to do that. Do not develop that mindset, or I will spank you right after service. Publicly in the foyer, everybody will watch, okay? What you have to do as we come through this chapter is say, God, whatever you have for me, whether married, single, whether male or female, Lord, I am here to hear from your Holy Spirit. How many say yes to that? I'm here to hear from your Holy Spirit, God, because I want to walk in holiness, which means in obedience to His commands. The issue, don't get blindsided, the issue here isn't marriage so much as it's contentment and following the perfect will of God. Whether single or married, there were issues going on in Corinth, Greece. What immorality there was in their midst. So the first question that Paul addresses that the Corinthians had is the single life wrong? Well, he starts off and says, yeah, that's great. It's good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Notice he doesn't command that you be married. He doesn't command that you be single. He says, in light of all of the temptation that's out there today, it's a good thing to be married. But if God has given you the gift of celibacy, you don't have to get married. Find your contentment in you being the bride of Christ. For some people, they need to be married, and God has given them that desire. Some people need to be single, and God meets them there. And that is His desire for them. It's good for a man not to marry, but, verse 2, since there is so much immorality, the Greek word there is porneia, where we get the word pornography. Is there a problem with pornography in the world today? It is massive. It's a multi-billion dollar industry, and it's creeping into Christian marriages. Now, there is a way to defeat that demonic element that wants to wend its way into your marriage, and that is for husbands and wives to be obedient to this scripture. So I just encourage you, regardless of your personal feelings this morning, make them subservient to God. Just say, God, whatever you have for me, There are many nuggets in this chapter, some for the married, some for the unmarried, some for the men, some for the women. There's something here for everybody. Just ask God this morning, Lord, speak to me. And if I'm in disobedience in any of these areas, Lord, then correct my behavior. Don't walk out of here nudging your spouse and saying, see, did you hear what Pastor Jim had to say? No, you take the nuggets that God has for you. You let God worry about your spouse. Okay? Are we good with that? Everybody say, yep, I'm good with that, Pastor Jim. Okay? Let's obey the Word of God. Otherwise, you and I become hypocrites giving lip service. We say we believe God. We say we believe His Word. We just don't do what it says. So how many of you are willing to this morning, we haven't gotten very far, but how many of you this morning are willing to do what God's Word says? Can I see your hands for a second? Now, the rest of you are in sinful, stubborn rebellion. What should I read into that exactly? Let's just come at this and say, whatever you have for me, Lord, I will listen. So what Paul addresses here, some were saying, well, being married is wrong or being single is wrong. In fact, in Hebrew circles especially, they saw that being single as an older person was something that was a curse of God. Well, Paul corrects that misconception here and says there's nothing wrong with being single. There's nothing wrong with being married. One is not superior to the other. It is whatever God has called you to. Be content in that situation, in complete devotion to God. That's what he's talking about. Since there is so much immorality, verse 2, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. In other words, it will keep you from sexual immorality if you enjoy that within the context of marriage exclusively. Verse 3, and there's a command to the husbands. Husbands, fulfill your marital duty to the wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now that's easy for guys to grab onto the first part of that, and here's why. Medically, a man possesses more than 100 times more testosterone than a woman. So a man tends to have 100 times more sex drive than a woman. But what it says here is acknowledging that we shouldn't deprive one another. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, take care of her sexual needs. And likewise, the wife is supposed to take care of her husband's sexual needs. Now, you have a much greater chance of all of your needs being met within the context of marriage if you avoid pornography. Pornography is an idol that sets up something that is not real. It's been airbrushed to death to make you and I stumble in the area of lust. And you show me a problem with pornography in a marriage, and I'll show you a marriage that is not very sweet because it's not being done as God tells us to do here. Look at verse 4. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. I know that typically in the bonds of marriage, a woman's sex drive is about 1/100th of what a man's is. But a woman's sex drive, did you know this, is caused by testosterone in her body as well. And women have about 1% as much testosterone as men, and it gives them the sex drive, but only 1/100th of what a man's is. So what it says here is the wife's body, verse 4, does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. It's not just about you. It is about the spouse that God has called us to in ministering to them. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. It's only three people that have a right to you, and that is God, His Holy Spirit, and your wife, and it is your body. But it should be under the control of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 5, so do not deprive each other. You want to highlight that. It'll keep each other from stumbling in this area. Wives, if you deprive your husband of his sexual needs, he will fall in this area either to pornography or other forms of sexual immorality. Here is the command of Christ. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent. Now, granted, I've only been a pastor for 25 years or so, and I've never yet seen a situation where they were depriving each other to pray. They just deprived each other because they were selfish. That's what causes deprivation of the sexual need in marriage. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Never yet have I ever had anybody in my office saying, you know, my spouse just won't give me sex, ever, period. And you know what the reason is, Pastor? Prayer. I've never heard that in all of my years in ministry. It's only been 30 years, but I've never yet heard that in ministry. I'll tell you why one person doesn't give sexual favors to the other in the bonds of marriage. Besides the illness, I mean, if you're on your deathbed, that's probably excusable. But let's talk about normal people under normal circumstances. The reason the spouse is deprived of their sexual needs being met is selfishness. Satan knows as well that if he can get a foothold in a marriage, if he can drive a wedge in between husband and wife, if he can get the one offended at the other, there's not going to be any sex. You hear what I'm saying? Nobody has ever had a big major fight and then said, hey, let's say we go to bed and have sex. No, I'll tell you what, guys, if you didn't know this about women, they don't get over things that fast. I have to be sensitive. My wife's greatest need is to be loved, to be cherished, to be thought of as higher than any other person on this earth besides the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my wife's greatest need. My role and responsibility as her husband, in part, is to meet that need for intimacy. She needs to be loved. She needs to be hugged. She needs to know that she's number one in my life above everything else, everyone else. My wife needs to know that she's far more important than my guitars or motorcycles or family or relationships. My wife needs to be number one in my life, right behind Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is number one in my life, my wife will be right behind her. The wife's body, look at verse 4, does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. It should be noted that these are exclusive relationships. It's not for your wife and somebody else. It's not for your wife and pornography. It's not for your husband plus you're fantasizing about someone else. These are exclusive relationships. As I've given myself to the Lord, then I will give myself to my spouse, and those two relationships must be preeminent in my life. I must cherish my wife above my brothers, my sister, my mother, my father, extended relatives. My wife has to come first. Guys, if you haven't discovered this, if you slack on this issue, your wife will be the first one to remind you. Oh, you always put your mother ahead of me. I was guilty of that sin. Where it's tough for a man, because this whole leaving and cleaving principle, it's found first in the book of Genesis. The man has to leave mother and father. The wife has a pretty easy time with that. She can cleave to her husband. Sometimes there are problems there with in-laws telling you how to run your marriage. I'll tell you what, you need to run your marriage before the Lord. Let him tell you how to do that instead of your mom and dad telling you how to do that. Can I tell you the problem with running to mom and dad when you have a fight is they will always take your side and hate your spouse. Where in the Bible does it say take your fights to mom and dad? Is there a chapter and verse that you can give me for doing that? And yet we do that all the time because why? It's natural. That's right, that's the problem. It's not supernatural. It's not of God. It's born of the flesh. And that we all of us who have children, we want the best for our children. And quite frankly, as a dad, I think I know what that is. So I'd like to impose my will upon my kids and tell them because I love them and I know what's best for them. You know what? The whole idea of leaving mom and dad in the dust to cleave in this new relationship called marriage is essential. Don't let mom and dad run your marriage. They will if you let them. I would if my daughter would let me. But that's my flesh talking. That's not the spirit. But that's just comes with this whole parenting thing. Because I think I know what's best for my daughter. And I want what's best for my daughter, for my sons. So there is this element of control. And letting go and committing them into the hands of God is sometimes a very difficult proposition. Can we just go through this chapter and say, I will do what you say, Lord? How many are willing to make that commitment this morning? I will do what you say, Lord. I didn't write this chapter, so please, don't be offended by my reading it to you and encouraging you to put it into practice in your life. Well, Paul in verse 5 says, do not deprive each other. Literally, the Greek says, stop depriving each other sexually. Apparently, these Corinthians that had come out of such an immoral background decided that, well, now I'm a Christian, let's have no sex. Sex was bad and society is steeped in it, so let's just chuck out the baby with the bathwater and say no sex. And the guy in the marriage is going, yeah, that's cool, but why do you think I got married? Why do you this is a part of marriage, and yet it had crept into their mind that society had such a problem with immorality. They said, well, great, no sex in marriage. You know, and I think the women were fine with that in the congregation because a woman wants to be loved. A woman will give sex in order to be loved. A man will give love in order to get sex. It should all be centered in the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are Christians, we should obey what it says. Verse 5, don't deprive each other, except by mutual consent. And can I tell you, that virtually never happens. Okay, because men have 100 times the sex drive of the average woman. That is a medical fact. You don't need to take my opinion for that. It is an established medical fact that men have a greater sex drive than women. And so if you don't like taking care of your man's needs, then don't get married. In fact, I've been told many times over my years in the ministry, Pastor Jim, we used to have a great sex life till we got married. What is wrong with that picture? Well, it's completely unbiblical. There's not to be any sexual relations before marriage. And some people get that exactly backwards. Well, Paul says that this is a concession. After a while, he says, verse 6, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this, verse 6, by way of concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am. Paul was single. We don't know whether he was divorced or whether his wife had passed away, but the Bible tells us that he was a voting member of the Sanhedrin. And you could not be that unless you were married. So did his wife leave him when he became a Christian? Very possible, we're not told. Had his wife passed away? I don't know, but he had remained single after his spouse was no longer with him. So he says in verse 7, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that gift. How do you know if you have the gift of celibacy? You're a happy camper being single and you have no desire to be married and your sexual needs are not overwhelming. God's got them under control. How do you know that God has called you to be married? Because, oh, by gosh and by golly, I want to be married worse than I want my right arm attached. That means that God probably has a plan for you to get married. But the issue, either married or single, is contentment. What has God called you to? Paul says, I'm single and I'm okay with that, but not everybody is. If you're not okay with that, then be praying for the wife that, or the husband that God would lead towards you. But put God first as priority in your life. Paul was not then married. It's confirmed by verse 8 down here. As he says, I'm unmarried. Whether he had been a widower or married before, we're not sure. He was a voting member of the Sanhedrin. But he says in verse 8, as we continue now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. In other words, there's nothing wrong with being married. There's nothing wrong with being single. He's going to tell us that being single is easier because then it leaves your attentions undivided. But not everybody is okay with being single. Being married is fine too. And a lot of people obviously prefer being married to being single. that each man has his own gift. Just refresh your memory on verse 7. Each man has his own gift from God. One has the gift of celibacy. One has doesn't have that gift. And God means to meet those needs. Verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It's okay. Notice it says it's better to marry than to burn with passion. It doesn't say it's better to live together in sin. That is not God's intention, and it's certainly not God's plan of meeting your sexual needs. Marriage is. Verse 10, he continues and says, to the married, I give this command. Notice, you want to highlight that word command. It doesn't say suggestion. This is not marriage counseling. This is the Word of God. This is not a leave it or take it, or I don't like this counselor, or this is just a psychologist telling me what I should do. No, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Now, what is interesting to me before we get into the divorce and marriage portion of this, in verse 9 where he talks about if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. I am bothered greatly by the number of Christian couples cohabitating today that are not married. They're living together in sin. It is absolutely wrong. What Paul says here in verse 9, it's a condition of the first class assumed to be true. And he says because of their passion, their tendency to burn, to be inflamed here with lust, it's okay that they get married. Paul says the answer is marriage, not living together in sin. What is interesting to me that there was a study done here from 1980 to 1990 by a Dr. Nancy Moore Chatworthy, a sociologist, who did research on living together, couples that were cohabitating together. When she began her research, the idea of living together before committing yourself to marriage, to her, made good sense. But after her scientifically analyzing the results of hundreds of surveys filled out by couples who had lived together before marriage, she opposes living together now in any form. This doctor is not a Christian. But just based on the statistical evidence, she says cohabitating is a bad idea. Her answers make a powerful Christian point. Only a fully committed marriage relationship is really suited to working out the best possible relationship. In fact, Dr. James Dobson of Focus on the Family quotes several studies that show the divorce rate is measurably higher for couples that live together prior to marriage. That's an interesting statistic to me. In verse 10, then, to the married, Paul says, I give this command, not I, but the Lord himself, a wife must not separate from her husband. Jesus commands married couples to stay together. He did allow divorce on one condition. That was for marital unfaithfulness. He didn't command divorce. He said it was permitted. And if God gives you the go-ahead, then you can do that. Sometimes I've recommended in the past a temporary separation, like in the case of spouse abuse or something like that. But the goal was always reconciliation, because the God we serve is a reconciling God. It's not always possible. This in no way, shape, or form is meant to bash anybody here that has been through divorce. That's not what this is about. This whole passage isn't about divorce or marriage so much as it is commitment to the Lord. Some of us are called to be married. Some are called to be single. It is God's perfect will that those that do get married stay married. Those that are single, stay single by the power of His Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, marriage, I say this as a guitar player, marriage is a lot like a 12-string guitar. It doesn't work without strings attached. And even when the music stops, the strings are still attached. The strings of commitment to the Lord and to each other See us through the hard times when we don't quite hear the music that we once heard in our marriages. Commitment will see us through the dry times. Jesus addressed this issue in Matthew chapter 19, if you want to make a note of that. Matthew 19, starting in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. And they asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." It's the whole principle of leaving and cleaving. Dear friends, listen to me. Those of you that are married, don't let your parents run your marriage. They will if you let them. They love you. They know what's best for you. And so they will do their level best to run your marriage for you because you're new and you're young and you're an idiot. And certainly the person you're married to is an idiot. So they want to help as much as they can. So they will run your marriage. Let God run your marriage. Let God run your marriage. Submit to Him and His Word, and you will find that the two of you become one flesh. Jesus is quoting a passage that first occurs in Genesis chapter 2, but is mentioned four times in Scripture, New and Old Testament alike, because married couples struggle with this. They have a difficult time butting mom and dad out of the equation. It's easier as you get older, but in the beginning especially, it is a difficult thing. A man must leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two. Therefore, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Well, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted. He didn't command. He permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way in the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Well, the disciples came to him because they were a part of this Greek culture. The disciples came to him and said, if this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. That's true, but not everybody can accept that. There are some of us that so desperately needed to be married. We were such cretins that we needed a spouse to pull us back into line and to get out of that trap and snare of sexual immorality. Jesus said this, if the disciples said, if this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. And Jesus replied, you know, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. Some people are blessed with the gift of celibacy. And they can be single their whole lives and contented in that state. And that's God's perfect will for them. Other people have the desire to be married. And I encourage those people then be praying for your spouse. Marry for God's reasons, not because your hormones are out of control. Jesus said, not everybody can accept this idea of being single, but only those to whom it has been given. He said, for some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others are made this way by men, and others have renounced marriage for the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. What Jesus was saying is that, especially in the last days, it is easier serving the Lord wholeheartedly when you're unconcerned with meeting the needs of spouse or family. That's all he's saying. He's not saying marriage is wrong. He's not saying, for those of you that are married, well, get single. Or for those of you who are single, you better get married. What we should do is inquire of what God wants for us. But don't be so desperate that you marry the first thing that walks along that'll say yes. You'll regret that the rest of your life. If there is anything worse than being single but wanting to be married, it's being married to the wrong person. So let God be God of these things in your life. If you're married, don't seek a divorce. If you're divorced, don't seek to be remarried. But if you can't be single, God lays out some guidelines. Yes, divorce is permitted in cases of sexual immorality. That is certainly not God's perfect will. In other words, marriage could only be broken by death, spiritual or physical. He's going to tell widows, you can remarry, that's okay, but make sure the person you marry is a believer. You know, and if there is marital unfaithfulness, that is a death of another kind. And sometimes that is an irretrievable situation. I understand that. We can only fall into these traps of the enemy when we get out of the will of God. If all husbands and all wives were walking as one flesh, tight with the Lord Jesus Christ, reading the Word of God, praying, worshiping together, can I tell you what? America wouldn't have the epidemic of divorce that it has today. It's only when we get out of God's perfect will that we start suffering the inevitable consequences. So here's what I suggest. Whether you're married or single this morning, do it God's way. Amen. Let's do this thing God's way. Without fighting against it. He knows that we're just made of flesh. He knows that. But we are called the bride of Christ because He can meet every need that we have. We are the bride of Christ. So whether single or married, understand that we belong to Him first and foremost. And if we do that, then we will give ourselves to our spouses in marriage just fine. If unmarried, we understand we are married to Him. And He has met that need in my life. And so He addresses us in verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, in other words, He understands we live in an imperfect world. And sometimes we are victims. Not everybody walks with the Lord. And when they don't, they do foolish things that can disrupt God's original intention for a husband and wife. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Married couple, it's God's intention, married couples stay together. That's the perfect ideal. I do on some rare occasions recommend a temporary separation, but always with the goal of reconciliation in mind. Sometimes it is not possible. And that grieves my heart. I wish we could all get along in Christ Jesus. I wish every man and wife that was ever married could get along in Christ Jesus. When we walk with the Lord, it is easier. When we're not walking with the Lord, sometimes the world gets the best of us and we fall into the temptations of Satan. And marriage. It's a lot like my 12-string guitar. It doesn't work without strings attached. And even when the music stops, the strings are still attached. The cords that bind my marriage tightest together are the cords of love with Jesus Christ. I submitted my heart to Him. And I'll tell you what, the closer I... listen carefully. The closer I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more my wife likes me and the better husband I am. Did you hear her say amen? So my wife is always encouraging me, get in the Word of God, pray, go to church, lead praise and worship. I'm a better husband when I do. I'm more of a jerk when I don't. So husbands, read your Bibles. Pray, seek the Lord, make Him priority one in your life, and happy life, happy wife. Okay? Ladies, get in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. My God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So first and foremost, whether single or married, God's intention is that we be bound together with Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. Man, I'll tell you what, I'm a better person when I'm there. You're a better person, whether single or married. Get this out of your head. It's not the marriage state so much as being one with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's perfect intention. You'll be a better husband and a better wife if you are close to Him. So pay attention to that. The strings that bind me to heaven bind my heart to my wife's. Then I'm able to love my sweetie like Christ loves the church. Just like Scripture says. That's God's perfect will. That we be devoted to Him. So he says in verse 12 then, to the rest I say this, not I, but the Lord. If a brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. And here's why. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. It doesn't mean saved. It means if he's got a believing wife, she's a positive influence in his life for Christ. That's what that means. So don't be quick to say, oh, I'm born again now, so should I dump my spouse? No. No. And yet that's what these poor Corinthians were thinking. They'd come out of an immensely immoral background. And maybe one of them in the marriage context got saved, but the other one didn't. And so they're writing Paul and saying, well, should I dump my spouse then? Because they're not saved and I am? Should I be single now? Maybe we should seek the Lord in this. Paul says, no, if your unbelieving spouse is content to stay, you must not divorce. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. As it is, they are holy. It is possible for a believer to be married to an unbeliever in the home when one comes to salvation. And what Paul is saying is, for the sake of the kids, that marriage should be preserved. If the unbeliever is willing to stay there, then do that. Stay together for the sake of the children. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstance. God has called us to live in peace. Live in peace. My God will more than meet all of your needs in Christ Jesus. So whether single or married or divorced this morning, can I tell you that God has a perfect plan for your life? And it's a plan that will result in peace and love and joy and contentment. Seek the Lord. Here's the bottom line. If you're single, don't seek to be married. If you're married, don't seek to be single. Find your contentment in Christ Jesus and your marriage will be better for it. If you're single, you will be happier for it. Make God priority, whether single or married. That's the bottom line of the teaching. Seek God with all of your heart. Amen. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah. Whether single or married, you'll be a happier camper for it. Make God priority one. Because the world does not esteem marriage today like it used to. Marriage is a commitment before God, first and foremost. So Paul says, whether you're married to an unbeliever or not, try to make the best of that. Because God is doing a work in and through you and this marriage, and he's taking care of your children. But verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. That's the goal. Married or unmarried, peace. We're not to be unequally yoked, according to 2 Corinthians, a believer with an unbeliever. So don't even think about marrying somebody who's not a Christian. Don't even think about that. Can I tell you, I just want to throw this out here because I see people victimized by this all the time. I'll see a single person in the church and then all of a sudden I start seeing a significant other show up with them. Whether male or female. Now, and I know that the one that's a member of our church, I know that they're a member here, but the other person, they seem to be a Johnny come lately, and they're coming now, and I wonder why they're coming. Are they coming just to make so-and-so happy? And once they get married, they're going to stop coming? Can I tell you something? For those of you that are single, if the person you're thinking about marrying wasn't going to church before you got married, they will stop after you get married. Leopard doesn't change its spots. Okay? So if you're thinking, well, I'm going to marry so-and-so and then they'll get saved. I'll be a godly... You know, give me a chapter and verse for that. It says, don't marry an unbeliever. So, if you're courting somebody who doesn't know the Lord and they're coming to church with you now just because they want to establish a relationship with you, they either need to get saved or get lost. You hear what I'm saying? Get saved or you're out of here, bud. I hate people that take advantage of Christians. They'll come to church with them only until they get married, and then they'll drop that habit like a bad habit. No. Verse 17 is key to our understanding. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him, whether married, whether free. You want to be content, most of all. Be content with whatever economic, social, or religious station in life that God has given you. Single or married, rich or poor. This is the rule I lay down, Paul says, for all of the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not seek to be uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He shouldn't be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commandments is what counts. Boy, that just says it all. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles. He said, don't let these things divide you. The issue is God. And God alone. Seek him out. And he'll give several examples here starting in verse 20. Each one should remain in the situation in which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave? Great. Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brother, each man is responsible to God, should remain in the situation that God has called him to. In other words, find contentment where you're at. Slave or free, married or single, find contentment there, and God can lead you in that situation. So if you're married, don't seek a divorce. If you're divorced, don't seek to be married. If you're single, let God be God of these things. If you're single but want to be married, then give it to God. He'll bring the right person at the right time. Trust Him is the bottom line. I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. I want to discover what God's will is in every imperfect situation. Well, in verse 25, now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present circumstance, I agree. I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Those of you that are married, know that it is easier serving Christ wholeheartedly when you don't have to think about taking care of a spouse or a home or children. Okay? You live in undivided devotion to the Lord. And it's easier. You can go to church 7 days a week and nobody will bother you about that. You don't have to clean out the garage or mend the fence or this or that. You can ignore it all and just sink your teeth into God. But once you're married, you know what? There's a whole lot of stuff that comes with that. We're supposed to take care of each other. There are chores to be done. There are children to be raised. I'll tell you what, if you think back to when you were a single Christian, you know, while you may have wanted to be married, you were free to devote as much time to the Lord as you wanted to. You want to have a 10-hour quiet time, you could do it. That doesn't mean that God has called you to forever be single. If He has, praise God. You shouldn't be striving to be married. Shouldn't be striving about anything. You should be striving to please the Lord if you're going to strive at all. But let Him lead and guide you, whether single. But I'll tell you what, it is easier being single, living in undivided devotion to the Lord. That's a fact. But not everybody has the gift of being able to be single. I wasn't. But God gave me the grace to remain single until such time as He brought my sweetie to me. God took care of that. But I knew I was not cut out, you know, for the single life. And yet I can remember back when I was like 17 or 18, and I said, man, I don't ever want to be married. What an idiot I was. I can't think of a happier state, but that's what God had called me to. There are other people that are equally contented being single their entire lives, and that is the will of God on their lives, and they are able to serve God wholeheartedly without having to think about spouses or children. There's nothing wrong with either one. It depends on what God has called you to. But He has called you to purity. And if married, He has called you to share with your spouse everything. So in verse 25, Paul is not giving a direct command from Jesus here, but what he recommends is from the Holy Spirit, and clearly the best course of action. And Paul is possibly either talking to fathers who have virgin daughters, starting in verse 25, or those, there were some that were living together, but not having sexual relations. That strikes me as being pretty weird, but the Corinthians were kind of mixed up on this whole area of sex. Should we have sex or not sex? Is that a defiling thing? Maybe to the married, some of them felt it was more spiritual not to have sex in the marriage. So about virgins, literally the unmarried, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment who won by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present circumstance, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. If you're able to live pure and celibate. If not, then be praying for the spouse that God would bring you. So in verse 29, he tells us, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. The time was short in several respects. The fall of Jerusalem was only a few short years away. He's writing this lesson in the year 55 A.D. Paul would die in the year over the winter of 67 and 68 A.D. Time is short also reminds us that the coming of the Lord is imminent. So from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. He doesn't mean ignore them. He means in wholehearted, live out your life of devotion to the Lord. Make God your first priority before anything and anyone else. Verse 30, those who mourn as if they did not. Those who were happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Don't be overly concerned with the affairs of this life. Material things are transient. Live for God. That's what he's saying. Whether single, whether married, there's nothing wrong with either state. But make God priority one and everything else will fall into place. Amen. Verse 32, I'd like you to be free from concern. That's all he means by this. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in body and in spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you in any way, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. That's the main point. Highlight that. To live in undivided devotion to the Lord, whether married or whether single. All Paul is saying is that if you're single, you'll be spared some of the problems and worries that attend marriage, and you can devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. There's an example of that in the New Testament in Luke chapter 2. This prophetess by the name of Anna. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. It's not that somebody made her do that. That's what she had on her heart to do. God was meeting all of her needs. And so after her husband passed away, she didn't feel the need to be remarried. Nothing wrong with being remarried. Nothing wrong with being single. She lived in undivided devotion to the Lord. So in verse 30, as Paul wraps up this discussion, if anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who settles the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. In other words, he's able to be undivided in his attentions. Nothing wrong with one state versus the other. But he affirms here now in verse 39 as he closes out this precious chapter that marriage, it is God's perfect will that marriage be for life. It's to be lifelong. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. That doesn't mean he starts going to church with you because he didn't before, but he will because he wants you. Okay? Be careful of the person that wasn't going to church before you met him but is willing to go to church if you'll marry him. That's called blackmail in any other circumstance. No, if they weren't going to church before you got married, you want to make sure where they stand with the Lord. Marriage is not eternal, as the Mormons proclaim, but as long as husband and wife live, they are bound together. Death breaks the marriage bond, and then the Christian is free to remarry. Now, in the case of adultery, when adultery has been committed, I think that there is a death of a spiritual kind. It is God's will that it be reconciled, but that is not always possible. Don't allow Satan to guilt trip you over that if you've been a victim of that. We have no control over these things in a state that is a no-fault divorce state. I cannot stop iniquity from taking place in the world, but I can stop it from taking place in this heart of mine. I can serve the Lord. I can seek His will. Jesus said, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Widows were free to remarry as long as they married Christians. You know what is interesting? Maybe you can identify with this writer as we close out there in verse 40. Paul says, in my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Maybe you can identify with this writer who wrote Dear Abby a number of years ago and said, Dear Abby, I'm 44 and I'd like to meet a man my age with no bad habits. Signed, Rose. Dear Abby wrote back, Dear Rose, so would I. You know, we all have bad habits. You know, there needs to be grace and love exercised in the bonds of marriage. The issue is not whether single or married, but what's God's will for you? What's God's will for you? Are you content where you're at? You want to pursue the perfect, not the permissive will of God. This chapter isn't so much about marriage as it is contentment and living for God. Can I tell you what? Contented people living for God make better married couples. They make better singles. That's the issue. Contentment where you're at and living for God. So seek after that which, dear friends, brings peace and contentment. Single or married, the best state for every person is that which is best for his or her soul, keeps him or her most clear of the cares and concerns of this world. In fact, think about that. Which state causes you to sin less? What is the desire of your heart? Jesus said, ask and seek and knock, and it will be given to you. So whether single or married, live in holy devotion to the Lord. Because as Paul has reminded us, time is short. Live for Christ. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we, as the band comes up? We'll close in some praise and worship that helps us put this into application. Some of you this morning need to repent. Whether single or married, you're in a place where you've not obeyed the Word of God. You've not lived in purity as a single, or you've not been obedient to Scripture, where it says your body does not belong to yourself. It belongs to your spouse. Some of us struggle in our marriages. Some of us struggle in our singleness. Let's lay it all at the foot of the cross this morning and give it all to God and ask Him that He would glorify Himself in and through our present situation, whether married or single. Help us, Lord, to find the secret of contentment where we're at this morning. We seek Your face, O Lord God Almighty, and ask that You would bless us. Give us a spirit of contentment this Christmas season, Lord, as our eyes are upon You. You allowed Your Son, Heavenly Father, to be born into a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago because You knew that our situation was hopeless without You. Whether single or married, that is still true today. We need You, Lord. Make us the people that You've called us to be. Be blessed.